Happy Sabbath once again, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 21st day of July, 2018. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those tuning in to WLMR Radio. And glad to have you with us in fellowship today. Our opening song is Come Thou, Almighty King. Come thou, Almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise. Father, all glorious, o'er all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of
Come thou, incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend, come and thy people bless, and give thy word success, establish thy righteousness, Savior and friend.
Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. A God thou really art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power.
Our three gods in unity, eternal praise be. Hence evermore, thy sovereign majesties, may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, Godhead, for being here in our midst and blessing our assembly today. Before we get into our sermon, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for us? Please go right ahead.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather again this week, Father God, to come and be united with you and each other, Father God, on the Sabbath day. I ask, O Lord, that you will bless the reading and the hearing of your word and the study that you have provided for all of us, and give us the strength that we need to endure the tests and the trials and tribulations that you have placed before our path so that our characters may grow, Father God. I thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing and continuing to do, Father God, as you continue to guide us. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will allow us to be a better example to those around us and even those who we are unconsciously not knowing who are watching. I pray, Father God, that you will give us the strength to walk and to stand by your word as you are required for us to do, Lord. Forgive us of iniquities, and said, thought, and done consciously and unconsciously, known, O Lord. Touch and heal our bodies, all those who are sick and in bed and overwhelmed, Father God. I ask, O Lord, that you will give us peace and healing, Father God. And I ask, O Lord, that you will also give us patience as we are to endure what it is that you have given us to go through, Father God. Continue to give us the hope that we need, Father God, so that we will not let go of what the promises that you have given. And I ask, Lord, that you will continue to wipe away our tears and replace those with the spirit of joy, Father God, and rejoicing. And thank you for all that you've done. and allowing us to gather again, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, this is part three of our series on the Godhead versus the Trinity. And last Sabbath we learned that the very first verse in the Bible teaches that in the beginning, gods, plural, or deities, or the Godhead, created the heaven and the earth. And so this means that there was more than just one God in the beginning who were involved in creating the heaven and the earth. And we then discovered that the unerring word of God revealed that there were actually three divine beings involved in creation. God the Father, God his Son Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. But understanding this biblical truth is not teaching the pagan papal Babylonian Trinity doctrine. Because the Trinity doctrine teaches that there is just one God who gave birth out of himself to other parts of his divine essence, such as a son and a spirit, and therefore these three manifestations make up just one God, not three gods. We then understood that the Catholic religion strictly forbids any Catholic believing that there are three gods in heaven. And if you do believe that there's three gods, then you are in danger of being anathematized and damned for eternity. In fact, you cannot be a good member in any other Trinitarian church, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, unless you believe that there is only one God and not any more than just one. But since we've seen that the very first verse in the Bible directly contradicts the Trinity doctrine, then this places all Bible Christians in a real dilemma. Because it forces you to ask yourself, am I really a Bible Christian? Do I really live by every word of God and reject everything that contradicts this inspired word? Or am I just a church Christian? Do I live by every word of my church creed and reject everything that contradicts the custom and tradition of my church fathers or pioneers or elders? Do I really believe scriptural truth that there are three gods in heaven? Or do I instead believe the creeds of men that there is only one God in Trinity? So these are all questions we have to ask ourselves. But some may still have problems understanding that the Bible teaches that there are more than just one God in heaven who is divine and has Godhead. Trinitarians will find it difficult to give up their Babylonian belief that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together make up just one God. And still others will find it difficult to give up their Babylonian belief that the Father is the only God, while the Son and the Holy Spirit just share in his divine essence, but are not a God themselves. So then, does the Bible of truth declare that Jesus Christ is a God other than God the Father, and that Christ also is divine and has Godhead? And does the Bible of truth declare that the Holy Spirit is also a God other than both the Father and the Son, and that he also is divine and has Godhead? And this is what we'll be investigating into today, and we'll begin with Jesus Christ. And those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1400.htm. And thank you, dear Sister Rose, for putting the link in the room. So does the Bible declare that Jesus Christ is a God other than God the Father? And if you look at quote number one, from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he, or God the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this passage is not just found in Hebrews, the New Testament, but Paul is quoting from the Old Testament in Psalms 45, verses 6 to 7. So this passage is in both the Old and the New Testament. So this text reveals to us that Christ is a God other than his Father, who is also a God. So we have the truth clearly brought out that there is not just one God in heaven, but there are at least two gods in heaven. But some will try to ignore this truth that there's two gods in heaven, and will quickly want to point out that this text states, therefore God, referring to Jesus Christ, even thy God, referring to the Father, hath anointed thee. But does this truth that God the Father is the God of Jesus Christ deny the fact that Jesus is also a God? Amen. Not at all. Does this truth somehow prove the Babylonian belief that the Father is the only God in heaven? Not at all. In fact, this text in both the Old and New Testament proves just the opposite. This very scriptural passage, therefore God, Jesus Christ, even thy God, the Father, shows us that God the Son is humbly submitting himself to God his Father. So this truth not only destroys the Babylonian belief that there's only one God in heaven, but it also destroys the pagan papal Babylonian Trinity doctrine that there is just one God who divided himself into three parts, which are all supposed to be equal with each other. God the Son is submitting himself to God his Father. That destroys Trinity. So this text in Hebrews destroys both the Babylonian as well as the Trinitarian beliefs that there is only one God. But now, who declared that there is another God in heaven other than just the Father? It was God the Father himself. So since we know that God cannot lie, which is Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18, since God cannot lie, then who will be so foolish to say that the Father doesn't know what he's talking about? Or who will dare to continue obstinately believing that there's only one God, the Father, when the Father himself has plainly declared that his Son is a God as well? So the Bible in both the Old and New Testament points out the fact of truth that there are at least two gods in heaven, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. So since we've learned that there's more than just one God in heaven, then we have to also understand that when the Bible uses the word God in a text, that it does not always mean the Father. Only those who are Babylonian in their understanding will believe that every time the word God is used in the scriptures, that it can only refer to the Father and to no other divine being. But those who understand the truth that there are at least two gods in the Godhead will seek to know which God is being referred to in any particular text of Scripture. For instance, which God is being referred to in the following text? And if you look at quote number 2, from Exodus 3, verses 14 to 15. And God said unto Moses, so which God is this? I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. So then which God is being referred to in this text? Is it God the Father or God the Son? Who was the great I Am, which was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through all their wilderness wanderings? If we can identify who that God is, then we'll know whether it's the Father or the Son. So who's the great I Am? In John 8, verses 56 to 58. Christ stated, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So we see that Jesus Christ was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am, the God who did all those miracles against Egypt, the God which led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through all their wilderness wanderings and then into the promised land. So this proves that not all texts of Scripture which refer to God are only talking about God the Father, because there are texts which are also speaking about God the Son, Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that Jesus was the God of Israel, the great I Am. Here's another text from Exodus 6, verses 6 to 7. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And so again, who was this God that led the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings to the promised land, that worked the mighty miracles against Egypt and for his people? In in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So who was the God, the great I Am, which led the children of Israel from Egypt and through the wilderness, and who overthrew and killed some of those who were disobedient? It was Christ Jesus, their rock. And for those who just can't believe that Jesus was the God who led the children of Israel, but will only admit that Jesus Christ is the rock of Israel, then please listen closely to what a rock means in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 to 4, and verse 37. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And he shall say, where are their, or the heathen peoples, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted? So we see that the rock of any particular people represents their God. So then, since Jesus was the rock of Israel, then he was also their one God. So since Jesus was the God of Israel, did any of his people ever realize this truth? That Jesus was indeed their God? And the answer is yes. If you look at quote number 3 from John 20, verses 27 and 28. Then said he, or Jesus, to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So then the one disciple who was known to be a doubter was the first recorded follower of Christ who willingly acknowledged that Jesus was actually his God, the God of Israel, the great I Am. And this confession of faith is in perfect harmony with the Old Testament as well. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. What are the next words? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And from Hosea 13, verses 4 to 5. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. So Jesus was the mighty everlasting God and was as a father to Israel. And since he was this, he also plainly stated that there were no other gods but him. Now, in making this statement that there were no other gods but him, the great I am, did this deny the truth that God the Father was still the God of heaven? And the answer is no. Not in the least degree. We have to understand that when we read in the Bible the phrases that state, and there is no God with me, which is Deuteronomy 32:39, or beside me there is no God, which is Isaiah 44 verse 6, or thou shalt know no God but me, which is Hosea 13:4, or thou shalt have no other gods before me, which is Exodus 20 verse 3. We must not interpret in the extreme way that these phrases mean that Jesus was calling himself the only God throughout the entire universe. If you twist these statements into this extreme interpretation, then you would have the great I am, Jesus Christ, denying that God the Father was also a God. And that is simply not true. So then how are we to understand these passages? For instance, if you look at quote number 4, how are we to understand what it says in Deuteronomy 6 verses 3 to 4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So how are we to understand that? And first of all, which Lord God is this talking about? It's talking about the one Lord God of Israel who had led them out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land. And we know that that one Lord God, the great I am, is Jesus Christ. So then this one Lord God of Israel was Jesus Christ. So as this is true, then what was Christ declaring to his people when he stated the fact that there is no God with me or beside me, and thou shalt know no God but me or put any other gods before me because I'm the only one Lord your God and there are no others? What was Christ meaning? Christ was simply declaring that he was the only real and true God on this earth of human beings. If you look at Deuteronomy 32, verses 39 to 40. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. In other words, everlasting. But notice in this passage that Christ states that he lifts up his hand to heaven. So in order to do this, Christ could not have been in heaven, but only beneath it when he said this. So this signifies that Christ was not in heaven, but was on this earth when he declared that he was the only God and there were no other gods but him. So this meant that all the other so-called gods of the earth, including the devil himself, whom all the pagan gods and goddesses were just a representation of him, Christ was declaring that all these other so-called gods of the earth were false and were not to be worshipped because Christ was the only one true God of this earth, the great I Am. But in declaring this fact of truth regarding this earth, Christ was not in any way denying that his Father was God in heaven and over all the universe. So there's only one true God of this earth, and that is the great I Am, Jesus Christ. And all the other so-called gods of the earth are false and are not to be worshipped. So we've learned that Thomas declared that Christ was his Lord and God. But did Christ rebuke Thomas for calling him his God? And the answer is no. But listen to what Christ told him. If you look at quote number 5 from John 20, verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So this shows that Thomas was not rebuked in the least degree for recognizing and publicly confessing that Jesus Christ was his God, other than God the Father. And in fact, Christ pronounced there to be a blessing upon all those who will also give up their doubts and believe the same truth as Thomas confessed. So since Christ was a God other than God the Father, was Christ also divine and did he possess Godhead? If you look at quote number 6 from Colossians 2, verses 8 through 11. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So these verses plainly declare that Christ possessed Godhead. And since the word Godhead simply means one who is divine or possesses divinity, which we learned before, and of course, you can find this in Strong's Greek Concordance, words number 2304, 2305, and 2316. Since Godhead means one who is divine or possesses divinity, then Christ was indeed divine. And in fact, only a God can be divine and possess divinity. So, to be a God means that you must be divine and possess divinity. In other words, have Godhead. You cannot be divine without also being a God. You can't separate the two. They go together. So since the great I Am was the God of Israel, and that great I Am is Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ possesses Godhead and divinity. And we've learned that in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead. But then the question comes up, just how much of a God was Jesus Christ? Was he only part divine? Did he possess just part of divinity? And the answer is no, because God's unerring word declared that in Christ dwelt how much of Godhead? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nothing was lacking of his Godhead. So we see that Christ's Godhead, or his divinity, was full and complete. He was fully a God, and not just part of a God. And he possessed this full Godhead in his human body. So we see that Jesus was fully God and fully human in one being or person at the same time. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, and Isaiah 9, verse 6, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, human, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So here we see that Christ was a human son and a mighty God at the same time. And in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, human, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. So these verses reveal that Christ was fully a human son and was also fully a divine God, thereby being in one person, God with us humans. And this fullness of divinity and humanity in Christ Jesus was absolutely necessary in order for the plan of salvation to be carried out. If Christ was not fully human, then he would fall short of reaching and connecting himself with other human beings because he would be different than they were. In like manner, if Christ was not fully divine, then he would also fall short of reaching and connecting with God his Father. And if Christ was unable to reach and connect with either God the Father or with humanity, then the plan of salvation could not have taken place. But praise God, dear brothers and sisters, that Christ is fully God and fully human. And thus with his human arm, he firmly grasped the arm of other human beings and with his divine arm, he firmly grasped the arm of God, his Father, thus fully connecting humanity with God. So this plainly reveals to us that Christ alone is the one connecting link and mediator between God and mankind. Christ alone is that single ladder that Jacob saw connecting earth with heaven. Christ alone is that one strong bridge expanding over the gulf and the chasm which sin made, and thereby providing humanity with a way back to God. But if Christ was not fully God, then he could not reconnect humanity with God. And as a result, we would all be lost. So the Bible does not teach anywhere that only God the Father is fully divine, and thus Christ was only partly God. But the Bible teaches that Jesus was a God in all divine fullness, and that he was also fully human at the same time. Now, if you do a little bit of research, you'll discover that it is only in the spiritualistic teachings of the mystery religion of Babylon, especially brought out in the pagan beliefs of Hinduism and in Greece, that you'll find the idea that someone can be part divine or just part a god. And this part divine and part god is referred to as being a demigod. So that whole idea comes from the mystery religion of Babylon. But the unerring scriptures, you will not find any such thing being taught, that you can be only part of a god or demigod. But the Bible only teaches that you are fully a god. And since Jesus is fully a god, since he's fully divine and possesses full godhood, then you can believe it according to a thus saith the Lord. So those who believe that Jesus is only part God, but not fully a God himself, are involved in Babylonian mysticism, whether they realize it or not. And the Bible tells us and warns us specifically to beware of having our faith in Christ Jesus being our God becoming spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit found in the traditions and teachings of men. But even with this plain scriptural warning to beware, there are a lot of individuals who doubt and deny the full and absolute godhood of Jesus Christ. And what's the reason why? Because the Babylonian doctrine of devils is made to appear so attractive, so gloriously clothed in a beautiful light, that they fear to give it up, believing that they would be casting away something that's precious. But yet the scriptures declare that any doctrine which contradicts God's unerring word of truth is not the truth at all, but is full of darkness, and all who walk in darkness are going to stumble and fall. If you look at quote number 8 from Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And if there's no light, then there's nothing but darkness. Also in John 8, verse 12, John 11, verse 9 through 10, and John 12, verse 35 and 6. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So praise God, dear ones, that the Bible clearly reveals that the pagan papal Babylonian Trinity doctrine is not the truth. It's not light from God, but darkness. The Bible plainly shows that Jesus is our eternal God, along with God our Father. And if this was not the case, and Jesus was not also our God other than the Father, then we would all be without hope. And what's the reason why? Because Jesus alone, not God the Father, but Jesus alone is our resurrection and our life. In quote number 9 from John 11, verse 25 and 6, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So, dear listening ones, Christ directly speaks to you and asks you, believest thou this truth? Remember, it was Jesus Christ, the rock and everlasting God of Israel, which stated, I kill and I make alive, which is Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. So then all who refuse to believe that Jesus is also a God himself apart from God the Father are thereby denying the divinity and godhood of Christ. And thus they have rejected the light and now are walking in darkness and will eventually be destroyed in the lake of fire. They deny that Christ is their God. And it is only because of the truth that Christ is indeed their God himself that they can gain eternal life. Believest thou this truth, dear ones? In 1 John 1, verses 1 to 2, and 1 John 5, verse 12 and 20. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What is that eternal life? It's referring to Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, who was with the Father. Not was the Father, but with the Father. Showing again two gods. So that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, continuing, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who's the one true God of this earth? The great I am, Jesus Christ. Believest thou this? If you will give up all pagan, papal, Babylonian errors and any doubts, and will believe and confess like Thomas did that Jesus Christ is your one true God of this earth, then you will indeed have the assurance of eternal life, even if you should physically die and must be resurrected from the dead. This is because the Godhood of Christ is your assurance of eternal life. So as this is true, dear ones, according to the unerring word of God, will you accept Jesus Christ as your God and not just your Savior? Or will you reject him as your God? If you accept Jesus as really being your God, then when he appears in the clouds of heaven, you'll be able to say along with the rest of the 144,000, if you look at quote number 10, from Isaiah 25 verse 9, you along with the rest of the 144,000 will be able to say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. But if you should refuse and reject the truth that Jesus Christ is your God, then you'll not be able to say when he appears that this is our God, but you will instead say something completely different. And what you'll say is found recorded in Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So the choice is yours, dear ones. But the only ones that will be able to stand when Christ appears will be those confessing that Jesus is their God. So, dear ones, the choice to accept Jesus as your personal God and thereby find everlasting life when he appears, or to instead reject his Godhead and flee from him and lose everlasting life when he appears, is now up to you to make. And realize that Jesus Christ died so that you could have this wonderful freedom to make your own choice for life or death. So far, we've seen that the Father is a God, and the Father himself states that Jesus Christ is a God. We've also seen that Jesus himself declares that he is a God, and the scriptures in both the Old and New Testament back this up. So we can plainly see that the pagan papal Babylonian Trinity doctrine of there being only one God is simply false, because the Bible teaches that there are at least two gods in heaven, God the Father and God his Son, Jesus Christ. But now, what about the Holy Spirit? We've already seen last week that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. But does this mean that the Holy Spirit is also a God apart from the Father and the Son, thereby making three gods in heaven? And this is what we'll be investigating into next time. All I can say, dear brothers and sisters and guests, is praise God for his word of truth that will enable us with the Spirit's help to rightly divide between truth and error, between the unerring word of God versus the fallacious and erring words of men. Without his word, we would be lost in the maze of the deceptions that the devil is bringing out in these very last days of this earth's history. But are you willing to follow God's unerring word, even if it costs you everything? Are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ is your God? It may cost you everything to do so, but isn't he worth losing everything for? Winning that pearl of great price? I know that he is. And I pray that you come to know for yourself that he is. Our closing song is I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my God and Savior, I surrender all.
Beautiful. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all
to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my God and Savior. I surrender all
to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my God and Savior. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender now. I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. I surrender all. I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my God and Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. And thank you, dear ones. That was beautiful. And praise God for allowing us to know this truth and giving us the freedom of choice to surrender all to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great I Am, and through him be connected with God, our Father. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you so very much for not leaving us in darkness, but sending your Spirit to empower and inspire holy men and women of old to write your words down, not just for their generation, but especially for our generation in these last days. And thank you for preserving these inspired words throughout history and allowing us to have them all in one book, the Old and New Testament, and to allow this holy book to be so freely available to any who desire it. Praise your name, Father, for your merciful kindness and tender love for all human beings. I pray that you will continue to encourage us, to lead us, and to guide us by thy Spirit to study this precious word of truth ourselves, to prove all things by what you have said, to test all traditions, all doctrines, all customs, all teachings of men via thus saith the Lord, to see if it's really true or not. Help us indeed to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Most High, and not be found living by words of men, only by thy word of truth. And dear Savior, thank you for giving us this truth, for being the word of life, for being our resurrection and life, for being our God that grants unto us eternal life, if we will but surrender all to thee, and to follow thee, the Lamb of God, wherever you'll lead the way, for that is the best and the safest path to tread, because you are leading us there. I pray that you'll be with all of those who do not realize that you are the one true God of this earth. Continue to work upon their hearts. Continue to break away that error of Babylon. Deliver them from the Trinity doctrine. Set them free from all custom and traditions of men, and put their feet on the firm rock of truth found only in Christ. And thank you for doing so. Thank you for filling this dark world with your glory as the waters cover the sea. And Spirit, please lead and guide each one of us into all truth, away from all error. Continue to work within us this transformation from death to life. Continue to correct and reprove us by the word of truth. And please don't stop nudging our hearts, pricking us in our conscience when we're following a wrong path, or believing something that is not true, or understanding something that is not a correct interpretation of the Word of God. And thank you for your untiring efforts to wake us up. Thank you, Godhead, for making possible our salvation. For without all three of you working in concert, in harmony, and oneness with each other, no one could be saved. Please help us to take a lesson from the unity of all three of you together and become one with one another, not only living the truth and encouraging others to live it, but in spreading the light of truth and pointing all to Jesus Christ, their God. Thank you for being with us today, and please continue to dwell with us and continue to lead and guide us into all truth. In thy name we pray. Amen.
The Lord our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in the weary land, cooling shade on the burning sun, faithful guide for the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm. If any one of the brethren would like to share the song, you could bubble up.
Asher by the defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fear alone, no foes afright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in the weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storm may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, a refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou a helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim's band, a shelter in the time of storm.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, but there is no other
but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Beautiful songs, dear ones. And thank you, Savior, for making it all possible for us to be saved. Dear ones, if you have any questions or thoughts or comments, any other selections of songs or hymns, please feel free to bring them forth. And if you already asked a question in the room, please re-ask it, as I may not be able to catch it there in text. But one of the questions was, if Jesus went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit as our comforter, then is the Holy Spirit here? And the answer is yes, especially if you ask the Holy Spirit to come to you, he will indeed. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit that we have any inclination to want to follow the truth or to want to repent or to come to Christ at all. It's only because of the Holy Spirit working on our heart. It's the Holy Spirit's work to convince or reprove us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit is indeed involved in every individual that wants to do better or to recognize they've done wrong and want to change, to repent, to come to Christ. It's only because of the Holy Spirit working on their heart. So the Spirit is indeed here as well, and especially when we ask him to be. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, or any other responses to this question? Please feel free.
All right. Let's see. Where did it go? Here it is. No comments. I was asked to sing a song the other day. Let's see if I can get it out here.
Te necesito ya, bendito Salvador. Me infunde dulce paz, tu tierna voz de amor. Te necesito, Cristo, si te necesito, con corazón contrito. Acudo a ti. Te necesito ya, tú no me dejarás. Yo siempre venceré si tú conmigo estás. Te necesito, Cristo. Si te necesito, con corazón contrito, acudo a ti. Te necesito ya. I need everything.
Oh, I'm off tune.
Te necesito ya, tu santa voluntad, y tus promesas mil en mí cumplen verdad. Te necesito, Cristo, si te necesito,
con corazón contrito acudo a ti. Te necesito ya, Santísimo Señor. Tú hazme nada más, bendito Salvador. Te necesito, Cristo, sí, te necesito, con corazón contrito, acudo a ti.
Amen. That was beautiful, Brother Dick. I would like to share this particular hymn because of the experience that I had earlier. But I also want to give the testimony of how this dear soul was able to come out of the Sunday church, and she received the Sabbath after many years of the Lord tugging on her heart before she fell asleep in Jesus.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Thou Satan through
I'm not familiar with that particular verse.
Uh-huh. My sin, oh, the joy of this glorious time. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, has the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Dulce nombre es Cristo para mí, siempre vivirá. Siempre me amará, por eso le bendigo tanto sí. For Cristo is the sweetest name I know.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is raven on his head, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me dance depart. No tongue can bid me dance depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid in Christ on high, for Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, and my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
I like to sing one of the old hymns that I learned is, "We'll Build on the Rock." We'll build on the rock, the living rock, on Jesus, the rock of ages. So shall we abide the fearful shock when loud the tempest rages. We'll build on the rock, we'll build on the rock, We'll build on the rock, on the solid rock, on Christ the mighty rock. Some build on the sinking sands of life, on visions of earthly treasure. Some build on the waves of sin and strife, of fame and worldly pleasure. We'll build on the rock, we'll build on the rock. We'll build on the rock, on the solid rock, on Christ the mighty rock. Oh, build on the rock forever sure, the firm and the true foundation. Its hope is a hope which shall endure, the hope of our salvation. We'll build on the rock, we'll build on the rock. We'll build on the rock, on the solid rock, on Christ the mighty rock.
Amen. And as I just promised, I would like to share the experience that I have with this dear sister that I was speaking about earlier. I had left to Mexico for a little while, and when I came back, I went on my knees and I asked the Lord, please, Lord, can you please bring me some souls that really would love to have a relationship with you? And they really want to know, because I was extremely overwhelmed with a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. It was kind of hard for them to receive a message from someone that was former Catholic. So there was a very, they didn't really trust it that much, because they couldn't believe that someone that had came out, I would say, out of the burning, can be so convicted with the message of the third angel's message in Revelation 18. So it was very hard. So when I asked the Lord to please send me soul that would really want to have a relationship, I didn't know I was going to meet this dear sister. When I came back, we was going and visit Cheryl's mom at the nursing home, and the Lord moved me to take the Bible with me, and I just by obedience just took the Bible. And Cheryl said, oh, we just going and visit my mom. And I said, well, we don't know what the Lord is going to do, so let's just take the Bible with us. So we took the Bible, and at that time I will tell you what was happening with this dear sister. She said it was a Sunday. I just wanted to point that out. It was a Sunday, and she was getting ready to go to church. She was fully dressed and away going to church. And when she was in the elevator of a building, the elevator got stuck. And while she was stuck in the elevator, she said she heard, go to the nursing home. And she couldn't understand why it was told to go to the nursing home. I don't know quite how she knew that Cheryl and I was in a nursing home, but this dear soul had showed up. So when she had showed up, she came in the room and she said, I hope that y'all are ready to go to church, because the Lord just stopped me from going to my church. And we was looking at her and couldn't understand what she was saying. Then she relayed what had happened to her in the elevator. So right away, we started to pray, because we know that it was something that the Lord was the one that was moving, and we didn't want to lose the opportunity by trying to figure out what happened to her in the elevator. So from that time, it wasn't only this particular individual, but also many people that she was actually talking to. One of the girls that she was studying with, she used to call a prophet. And that was the beginning of our study, to be able to kind of let her see from the scripture what is determined to be a prophet. Then we started to go through with the Sabbath truth. But during that time until many years later, I came back once more to New York, and I was sitting. That was back in 2015, the beginning. But I was here 2015, It was early in the year, because I remember by the dates of the text. I don't know, I can't tell you what spoke, but one thing I can determine is I just heard that this person was going to pass. And I said, how is that possible? And I just kind of left it. And later, it was December, the year before 2015, where that individual called me and she says, Rose, I have a problem. I have discharge from one of my breasts. And then I became very astonished because I was saying to myself, my goodness, could this be? So I kind of left it. And then I said, can you explain? So she was explaining to me, and I was telling her, please go to the doctor. So she really didn't want to really go. And at the time that I was on the phone with her, my father was also here with us doing that time. And he saw me pleading with her for her to be able to go to the doctor. And later, when she finally decided that she didn't want to go to the doctor, the Lord moved her ex-husband to just call her and said, put on your clothes, come on, let's go. I still don't know how he knew what was going on with her, but he rushed her. And later we found out that she had triple negative, I think it's called carcinoma on her breast. And she was stage 3 at the time. So I called my dear sister, that she's a physician, and I gave her the diagnosis. And at the time she said, Rose, do everything that you can, because they usually don't last more than 2 years. And I remember while ministering to her, the only thing that I was moved is that to bring her at his feet. So now it's like we picked up back from the last time with the struggle with her concerning the Sabbath. With the affliction that she had, she was able to sit, read the Bible, do her research, started to be able to accept the message. She fully accepted the message of the Sabbath. And that's when the struggle began. Because of this, the different changes in her life, not only in food or her intake, not only for the purpose of her belief, now she had the whole family going against her. And it was very hard, because I could imagine with her being ill, and on top of that, has to be able to deal with the isolation of her family for the new belief that she had, which she was trying to explain that it wasn't a new belief, just something that later she became more convicted. I really believe sometimes when affliction happens to us, it's just like the water that is moisturizing the soil of our heart, that the seed can be penetrated deeper. At the time, she even went to the place of refreshing so they can be able to help her in the cleansing of her body. And that's one of the things then that I had to really sit and kind of explain, because of the place that she was going, they also have a doctrine. But praise God, when she came back, she continued on in the faith of the present truth. The individual that had called, she called on Saturday before I went on to the children's story. And she was very angry. We're talking about the individual that she was having a wrestling with as being her best friend, why she was taking Sabbath. And she started to call us Sabbatarian. And in my ignorance, I didn't know what a Sabbatarian was. So I had to look and search to find out what Sabbatarian was. So at the time, the Lord just made me text all of the, it's like a small study concerning what the Sabbath was with the scripture and a little bit of the spirit of prophecy, and send it to this, her best friend. And I remember that the last thing that we had in our contact, the best friend and I, is that she got very angry because she didn't like the way how the individual was basically changing in her life. What makes it so beautiful was that during the time that her family had got together, and this is what they actually told her, that if she doesn't go into the hospital and go through the treatment with the chemo and the radiation, they wasn't going to help her monetarily in no way if she decided to go to any conventional, natural facility to be able to help her with her bottle. And they have seen how the natural things concerning what the Lord, the simplicity of what the Lord had given us as our 8 laws of health to help. And they have seen the change of her body reacting to those things. But it was like a battle between what the family was allowing her to do, and every time when they did it, her body would succumb. She would be rushed to the hospital. She started to be able to get even a staph infection, they call. It's supposed to be like a high contagious staph infection because they had put a port on her to be able to receive more chemo. Even though that she was taking the chemo, I would stay on the phone with her because she was in pain, and we would sing the songs and things like that to kind of give her a little bit of encouragement, even though we know that these things are not necessarily good. But I always believe in the scripture where the Lord said, even if they gave us poison, you know, the Lord will be able to prevail in that. That same individual was the one earlier when I was speaking that when she was agonizing, the family didn't want me no way around her. Basically, it was the friend that told me, Sister Rose, you cannot come around the family because they basically think you are a witch. So the sister told me, forgive my mother. She doesn't really understand. I said, it's okay. In the scripture, it even had Jesus, that he was from Beelzebub. So if we are the branches, we're not going to expect any kind of different treatment. But the part that I was saddened when I was speaking earlier was that I was not able to go there to see her. I was not able to be around her. And then the Lord moved another sister that she became eyes and hands. And we didn't spoke about the case that I had at the time. She just called me and she said, hey, I was told to come and help because there's someone that had cancer, and I was completely surprised because this is not someone that we have spoken about or anything like that. She became the individual, because they didn't know her, to go to the hospital and be with her in the room and be with her doing the, even taking her to chemo. At the time when she was taking chemo, we was taking care of my dad here. At the time, he was also struggling with the same thing. And I felt like an unprofitable servant at the time because I was saying to myself, I don't know how I'm going to see her. Well, this friend was the last person that when she went and see her, they were calling like the minister and things like that to kind of give her the last rite, they says. So she took her phone and she called me. And she says, Sister Rose, the sister's not doing too well. Can you pray for her? Because they called the family and they're going to give her the last rite. And then I started to succumb to the grief in the sense of, I'm not going to be able to see her. I'm not going to be able to see her. So I left in the Lord and continued. I had to be able to keep my focus not only on what was going on what side, but also at home. And the individual took it upon herself, go to the hospital, videotape her. And when she did videotape her, she started to be able to call me as well. And I didn't know she was videotaping at the same time and also allowing me to talk to Jeanette. I didn't know that this dear person was videotaping while we were talking because I couldn't see her. So I really couldn't see, you know, I haven't seen her since she was taken after when she took the medication, and she started to be able to deplete and go into the point that she wasn't going to be able to come out. This was the same individual that not only did rejected this Sabbath, which is the friend that was very angry at the time, but I remember that the Lord had allowed me to put the text with all the study of the Sabbath. I'm hoping by God's grace that by her going into the scripture, the truth of the word has softened her heart to do such an unselfish act. So not only did the Lord allow me to see Jeanette, but I was able to hear her as well. And I just wanted to share that message because we don't know in what way the Lord do work. We don't know in what way souls are going to receive the truth. We don't know what tool the Lord is going to use to soften the heart. So I was impressed to be able to share the testimony that if you hear or see anyone that may be going through any kind of infirmity or any kind of trials, we don't know why the Lord allowed. We know that all things work for good for those that love the Lord. But being that we ourselves are in a learning process, it gets for us to see the hands of God in things that seems to be impossible, but yet He made it possible, even with someone that you would have never believed that they was going to be used for such a tool. I just wanted to share.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I want to thank God once again for being with the service last night and all the love that was and understanding that was given to me. Thank you, Elder, for sharing your comments and prayers, and so appreciate that. I had posted in the room earlier the Psalm 119:77, and that has just been placed, has been given to me recently, brought to my attention, and with what I was saying last night and going through the battle, time and time again, I had called out to God in His mercy, you know, with the battle of if He was hearing me, if He turned His back on me or what, and that's being honest with what I felt. But seeing this verse and seeing that He does hear the cry out for mercy, and that He does give it, and He doesn't only give mercy, but He gives life. And I do love the law. I know that we are, you know, that we're not saved through the law, but I know also, as Paul said, that he didn't know what sin was, you know, without the law. And so I'm thankful for that. I would like to give another testimony in regards to something that happened today. Before service, I was taking my little dog for a walk, and as we were walking down the block on a corner house, there was the porch, front porch was fenced off, and there was a big dog behind the fence, and evidently the gate was left open, and the dog came running out the gate and pounced on my little dog. I just have a little snoodle, which is a poodle and a schnauzer mix, not even 15 pounds, and this dog pounced on my little Toby, and I ended up yelling at the dog and went to go grab the dog. And my little Toby was up underneath the dog, but it wasn't where he was yelping or anything like that. It was just he was barking and just growling and all that. Got the dog away, and the family, a couple came running out and got their dog, and also the husband came over to see if Toby was all right. And once they got the dog, the wife came over. And we checked over Toby, and everything looked fine. It didn't see any wounds that were open up and that. So they were very, they apologized very much for what happened. The father said that, the husband said that, evidently one of his kids went off the front porch and didn't secure the door, or the gate, I mean. And, so everything seemed to be fine. And they said that if anything was, you know, if anything was wrong, if I noticed it going home or whatever, that, to let them know, and they would take care of them and get them to the vet and all that. And, ended up walking down the street, that, you know, departed ways. I met, you know, we introduced ourselves to each other. And as we got down the block at the next stop sign, seeing my Toby, I seen blood, and it looked like saliva on his snout. And it looked like, from the way I was looking at it and the angle, that it was a wound that ended up, I didn't see it, you know, at first. So I was thinking, okay, this is, you know, the wound broke through and he's bleeding, and ended up stopping and wiped the blood off his mouth and looked and didn't notice something, notice anything. And meanwhile, a lady stopped at the stop sign and had her window down and, you know, mentioned that he was a cute little dog and that. And I said to her that, sorry, my voice is kind of hooped up, but said that, when I told her that he was attacked just down the block, she parked her, put her car in park and came over, and we both looked at Toby again, and she was saying that, you know, asked about with, if I asked him about with shots and all that, and I told her that Toby had shots, and she was like, well, what about the other dog? And I said, I didn't know, so went back to the house, and the couple was outside in the yard by their garage, and so I stopped and talked with them again, and I asked if they checked their dog. I said, you know, evidently when Toby was underneath him, or her, I mean, that Toby must have bit her. And because Toby's a little dog, but he could be pretty fierce that time. But thank God that, well, they said that they checked over their dog and got the dog in the house and didn't see nothing, and the dog went up underneath the table. So they said that they were going to look again, but the husband was like, you know, if she did get bit, he says, that's her own fault. You deserved it. So, again, we, you know, communicated and made, you know, that pact with each other. And they were saying, you know, if anything still, again, if anything with Toby, to let them know, and they definitely would take care of him. But I thank God that nothing did happen. You know, it's just something that freakily happened, and it was like that quick. When the dog ran up onto Toby at first, it looked like she was just coming up, running up. She ran across the street, but she kind of hesitated. She got in the face of Toby, and I thought that they were going to snip at each other, but the dog just all of a sudden just pounced on Toby. So again, just praise be to God for that. I praise God, as stated last night and even saying this morning, that I am so thankful for the work that God has been doing in my life. Not only have I prayed for mercy, but prayed for restoration. And I have a good team of doctors that are working with me. I have talked to counselors. I am with counselors in some groups in regards to emotions and moods. But I know that man isn't my counselor, that God is my counselor. And I know that I need to go to him more so than trust in the arm of man. So I do appreciate these individuals in my life that are bringing me into a more clarified mind. But I know that it is only through Christ our Lord that brings peace of mind. And so again, I just wish to offer up this testimony. And again, thanks be to God for his loving kindness and his mercy and grace. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother, for the testimony. And praise God that Toby's okay, as well as the other dog. And I pray that there's no residual problem at all, that it was just an intense meeting without any kind of damaging results. And especially praise God that you're resting in the love of Christ. And you're absolutely correct, dear brother. The greatest counselor for any problem is found in God's word. And Christ is our counselor. Remember, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So amen. God's inspired word is where you'll find every bit of counsel to lead you to perfect health, mentally, physically, and spiritually. So amen indeed. Well, since we've been singing songs about Christ being our rock, here's another one. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from
not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy lost demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not alone atone. Thou must save, and thou alone.
Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thyself I cling. Make it come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Fall I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die.
When my pilgrimage I close, victor o'er the last of foes, when I'm raised to ascend above, and behold more of thy love, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Do you have time for one more song? A lot of times in our life, things happen and we don't understand, and we can't seem to find the answers. And this song goes farther along. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our homes so lonely and drear. This do we wonder, why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, and our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will can seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful songs and testimonies. And thank you so much, dear ones, for your participation and for making today's service so wonderful and a blessed experience. Are there any other songs, any other thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share before we close? Please feel free. Well, glad to have you here with us as well, dear brother, and all of you as well, dear ones. It's been a wonderful church service. Pray that you'll go with God. Keep looking up. Keep focusing upon the Savior, where you'll find your grace and strength to continue the warfare. Continue marching up that straight and narrow path to Zion. Don't give up. Our Savior is coming soon. And focusing upon him, you will find grace, strength, and peace to continue. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you again. And until then, may God bless. And I'd like to leave you with this song. And those who know it, please feel free to take a verse. I saw one weary, sad, and torn, with eager steps press on the way, who long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for the promised day. While many a line of grief and care upon his brow was furrowed there, I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope.
And one I saw with sword and shield, who boldly braved the world's cold frown, and fought unyielding on the field to win an everlasting crown. Though worn with toil, oppressed by foes, no murmur from his heart arose. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope.
And there was one who left behind the cherished friends of early years, and honor, pleasure, wealth resigned to tread the path bedewed with tears. Through trials deep and conflict sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope.
While pilgrims here we journey on, in this dark veil of sin and gloom, through tribulation, hate, and scorn, or through the portals of the tomb, till our returning King shall come to take his exiled captives home. Oh, what can buoy the spirits up? 'Tis this alone, the blessed hope. Amen.
Amen. Keep looking up. And the coming of our Savior, that blessed hope. Fix your goal upon meeting him when he comes. So may God bless, dear ones, until we meet again.